we thank you. We thank you for today's blessings. And Lord God, we thank you for tomorrow's blessings. For indeed, you're a God who delights in blessing your people. We thank you and we praise your name. Holy God, be with us now as we continue to worship you in music and in the preached word and in the reading of the scriptures. Continue to bless us this day, Lord God, and take hold of me, the preacher, and put me under submission to your holy will. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, Lord God, for you are our refuge and our strength. And truly, I thank you for the privilege of serving you and your people. In Christ's name, amen. You know, today I was on, when we were doing our Bible study, we were looking at the Gospel of Matthew, and we're up to Matthew 20. We're getting to know Matthew personally. And there was a scripture there that, you know, Jesus said, it is not the will of God that anyone be lost. It is not the will of God that anyone be lost. And I said to the group, I said, it certainly is not the will of God. God did not create hell for anybody to go there. It's not the will of God that anyone goes to hell. Jesus was telling the disciples and the people, it is not the will of God that anyone be lost. It is good news for us. So hell was not created so that God could fill it up. God truly wants hell to be empty. It's not the will of God. That's good news, something to be thankful for. God doesn't want us to get there. God's desire and plan is that hell will be empty. And so we give God thanks just for that. And sometimes every now and then when you're reading the scriptures and you're studying it line by line like we are studying it, you see these nuggets, these pearls of wisdom, and you start rejoicing in the Lord, knowing that God's plan for us always is that we are saved and that we will be home with him when the time comes. And so even folks that we don't necessarily care about, or we were talking about forgiveness because we're in that part of the text, We may want them to go to hell. That's not God's plan. It's not great news. Not God's plan. God's desire that we are all well. And so today my sermon title is Blessed to be a Blessing. And the story I am going to read, this reflection, is the one that I have given you a copy of so you could follow. It's a good reflection that you could read when you go home. And it's a homeless woman demonstrates generosity. And in the book, in the book, God So Loved, He Gave, Justin Borger, I think it's pronounced, shares a story about a homeless woman who lived under a bridge in downtown Chattanooga, Tennessee. After providing Tammy with some basic hygiene supplies, he didn't hear from her for a few weeks, until she called and said that she had been raped. After Berger brought her to the hospital, Tammy started attending his church. The church also started providing vouchers so that she could buy food and other items. But Berger said that created a problem. Tammy kept giving the vouchers to other people. So he told her, Tammy, you need to keep this for yourself. Otherwise you're going to run out of food. But living under the bridge meant living with other needy people. And it was unthinkable for her to receive a gift and then not share it with others. So with an incredulous stare, she asked Borger, why can't I give some too? He writes, I found myself taken aback. Why shouldn't Tammy be allowed to give some of what she had received? Wasn't that exactly what I was doing? I paused for a moment, but then I gave her a very pragmatic answer. We're giving this to you, not to everyone else you meet. Yet I recognize the deeper problem. To only receive and never give is to be belittled, to be humiliated. To only receive and never to give is to be belittled and to be humiliated. Over time, I began to think of Tammy as a kind of pet project in which I was always the giver and she was always the recipient. But the good news is that God not only made us to be the recipients of his grace, but also participants in the movement of his generosity. Friends, I want to say that again. But the good news is that God not only made us to be recipients of his grace, but also participants in the movement of his generosity. You see, the word thanksgiving is two words, you know, put together. Thanks. Thanks, a time to offer thanks for what we receive. Thanks, time to offer thanks. And giving then is to give, the act of giving back, because we are thankful for what we have received. Do you see? Now this revelation just came to me last night. Because we say Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving, oh it's Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving Day sale, Thanksgiving Day dinner, Thanksgiving. But it literally is two words. Thanks, because we know we have received something. So we are saying thank you. We are saying thank you to God because we have received something. Not just food on our table, but we received the gift of eternal life. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thanks. And then once we say thanks, then we are expected to give. To give. Give back because we have received. And so that's why it has become Thanksgiving. And we throw it together like one word. But when we say thanks, we must always look for the opportunity to give. Because once we're saying thanks, it means that we have received something. If we say thanks to someone for forgiving us, then we must be ready to forgive. Right? Those who have received, Jesus again said it in Matthew this morning in the Bible study, if we have received, if we are the recipients of God's grace, we must be ready to give back that grace. Amen. You know, Richard Pryor, there's a little thing on Richard Pryor calls on God, and those of you who are old as I am or older, you know Richard Pryor was not, his jokes were not clean. But we're not going to give something that is unclean today. But comedian Richard Pryor was critically burned in an accident in 1980. And appearing later on the Johnny Carson show, he insisted that when you are seriously ill, money isn't important. He said, all that I could think of was to call on God. I didn't call on Bank of America once. Richard Pryor would say that, wouldn't he, if you knew his kind. He says, when he was there sick, he was calling on God, whether he had been following God or not, he never thought of calling on Citibank or Bank of America, or whatever it was. And so we see that in our lives. We know one of the common truisms about generosity is that it does as much or more for the giver as it does for the one to whom generosity is given. Have you ever just given somebody something, no matter how small or big it is, and you feel so good, it makes you feel good? Because you have, it just touched you that you're able to give something. The idea is that in giving, there is a reciprocal benefit to oneself. And so consider the following, some of these following quotes. For it is in giving that we receive. St. Francis of Assisi. It is in giving, as he goes to that, you know, let there, he gives that prayer that we all know, and he says, it is in giving that we receive. Another writer says, that's what I consider true generosity. You give your all, and yet you always feel as if it costs you nothing. Giving your all, you feel like it's cost you nothing. Another quote says, the wise person does not lay up his or her own treasures. The more they give to others, it's the more they have for their own. Children must learn early, must Children must early learn the beauty of generosity, says this writer. They are taught to give what they prize most, that they may taste the happiness of giving when they're taught to give. And finally, if you are truly concerned about helping people and creating value for them in your business and life, God will take care of you and the universe will reward you. Giving. We are called to give as Christians of our time, our talent, and our resources. One does not replace the other. In the church, when people say, "Oh, I give up my time so I don't have to give any offering," it is not true. There is no plan that you only give, if you give all your time, then you don't have to make enough. Because guess what? Guess what? We need everything to give. I want to, as I continue with this, I'd like to give you a true story that just happened to me. A person who has been here a long time ago, I don't really know the family, many of you may not, used to be here, left 30 years ago or 20, 25 or 30 years ago and went to Florida. Well, the mother passed away and they wanted a memorial service. They did a memorial service in Florida and I guess wanted to have one here now because it's a holiday. It's a couple of the folks who couldn't get there will come. Will be able to come. And so they called up. I really don't know them. And they called up and they wanted it Thanksgiving week, the Saturday. And my first instinct was, no, I'm not going to do it on the Saturday. I do have my family and things to do. Because normally if it's the member of my church, there's a difference. You do everything you can to take care of the members of your church. So I said, Saturday, I'm just coming back from where I'm going to get here to get ready for Sunday. But the Holy Spirit worked on my heart, put me on a conviction, as God always does. When you're serving the Lord, God has a way of getting you. And if you don't listen, you don't rest. So I said, I'm coming back on Saturday, and I'm coming Saturday evening. But then I spoke to the mother, I spoke to the daughter, on the phone, seemed like a nice woman. I think she was confirmed here, and I talked, and I said, I'll call you back. Now, you all know I'm no saint. I don't propose to be. I'm going on to perfection. I serve God. And so I said, you know what? I called her back the next day after I'd given Missy my little rant and said, I just want to be away for a couple of days. I just want to go to Thanksgiving. Went on. And Jesus wasn't listening so at all because I kept thinking about it. You know when Jesus is not listening, you kept thinking about it. So I decided to call her. And I said, I will do it on Saturday. They wanted it on Saturday. I said, like at 5 o'clock, and I'll get back here earlier. So I've changed my plans to get back earlier to do it. For the Lord, not because I'm holy. I'm just going to get to the point now. Because I'm doing this because it's the Christian thing to do. So they came to see me, she and her cousin. And we were talking about the arrangement for the Saturday the 5th of the 20-something, whatever the Saturday is. And I have to do the bulletins and so on and so forth. And then a musician, and I said, we wouldn't have a musician. And so I'm going to have to be the musician. I'm going to have to get Susan. Susan, I might be looking at you burn a CD for me and something to get it together. And Zam will have to show up. And so we're going to do this for about 40, 50 people. And then they said to me, she said to me, how much will it be? What is the cost of to use? And I was so tired of talking about money and telling people about how much it is to do for something in the church. Because I'm just assuming people will know and want to give. She says, how much would it? And I said, well, there is no cost. I won't charge for my time, which I really should. I had 2 hours with them discussing the funeral and plus. I said, but you should give a gift to the church. And she says, what is the range? What should we give? And I said, whatever the Lord Jesus Christ tells you. You can hear a pin drop. She says, you don't have a ballpark range? I says, no, I don't. I says, whatever the Lord speaks to your heart. If the Lord tells you, I didn't get on. She says, whatever you think about it and you pray about it. And whatever Jesus tells you to give, because they say they're Christian, then you give. Because it's going to be up to you. I don't have a price, I don't have a cost to tell you what to give to the church. Because my point was to them, because they did tell me the cousins, they're believers, they're non-denominational, and they're filled with the Spirit and born again. I says, well, this Jesus, whatever he tells you. So if he tells you to give the church $5, then it's fine. And if he's going to tell you to give the church nothing, then it's fine. And if he's going to tell you to give the church $5,000, then it's fine. Whatever the Lord tells you to do, it is your responsibility to give. And I left it at that one sentence that says, whatever the Lord. Because I'm not taking anybody off the hook. The relationship is between us and God. And if you believe that the church is opening up its door for you and it's going to do what is right and so on, there should be no question about what you should give. You should make a gift to that church that you haven't been in over 40 years. Simple. Take it as your responsibility. Give. Yes, and I'll be here on Saturday, and I'll do the best I can for that family, and it's going to be up to them to give. It's up to us to give. It is up to us not to get some kind of rule and law, this is what you give, and if you don't give, and so on. It is our burden, because we each have to stand before God to give an account of what we have done on earth. I have to stand before God and every person. And so we need to take that responsibility on and to understand. So now on this text today, Jesus is now talking. You know, this is a good text, and this is a Thanksgiving text. I did not use, for those who are looking at the lection, I did not use the lection text for today. It's more about end time or something like that. I'm using the text for Thanksgiving. And this is a text that we know. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. The whole series from 5 to like chapter 9 or 7 of Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people. And a lot of them are not rich people. But they're the disciples. They're those who don't have. The poor who are following Jesus. Because you know a lot of the folks following Jesus were not rich people. We know that, right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees were normally coming after him. So they were a mixture of folks. And they were folks who were in trouble. Right? Who didn't have it. Like Jesus is speaking to us today about through the word. And what is the difference between concern and worry? There's a difference, right? If you look at the meaning of concern. One, we get concerned about what's going to happen to us in the future. We're all concerned now. If you have any money in the market, we all are concerned about what's happening in the market. It is okay to have concern and to think through what should you do with your little portfolio. You can't move your 401ks if you're in it. You can't move it, you know, right away. But you have concern. But worry is when you're constantly worried and fearful about things, right? And Jesus, who is the creator of the universe, is now telling us through these words, right? We see it in the gospel. First, we're going to see Joel, and Joel is speaking, the prophet Joel is speaking to the children of Israel who are going through difficult times. And he's reminding them that God is the God of creation. God is the God who made the heaven and the earth. He's the one, and he says to them, Joel, do not fear, O soil. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. They are gone. They were under captivity. Things had been difficult for them. But he's telling them, do not fear, you animals of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green, and the tree bears its fruit, and the fig and the vine, their full yield. And you know what? I thought that Joel text would be so good for the folks in California to hear now. Because my heart goes out to them. Because he's going to say in Joel further on, he says, I will restore again what the cankerworms have stolen. I will restore again, right, what the caterpillars have stolen. I will yet restore again what the fires in the forest have stolen. Amen. God says. I hope somebody's preaching to them this morning, telling them that. That even though they have lost, some of them have lost loved ones. Many of them have lost loved ones that we are praying for. That's a word for us today. God will yet again restore His creation. We could ask, why did it happen? But there's a lot of human things in it, why it happened and why didn't God stop it? We could ask that forever. But let's be reminded, friends, that God is a restorer. He says into Joel, He says, I'll let the rain come. The latter rains will come. And the harvest will come again. And you will come out of this yet. Hope for them as we pray. God, let the latter rain come again for California and those people who have lost everything. Give them the strength to rebuild. God will yet do it, His word says. Because He's the God of creation. And I thought about this morning. When we think of Thanksgiving. And we say the pilgrims came and they gave thanks. But friends, let me tell you something. People were giving thanks here before the pilgrims came. Because the Indians were giving thanks. Read their history. Right? They might have been polytheistic. They might have had many gods. Some of them had, they were, I forgot the word now for when you prayed, you know, you believe in the creation and the God, you know, they prayed to creation. They might have had many gods, but they were giving thanks long before the pilgrims showed up here. Because if they weren't thanking God for creation, when the Europeans came here, they would never have seen a land that was so beautiful. And history tells us, when an Indian passed over a lake, they would pray to the God of the lake, the great spirit of the lake. When an Indian saw a creation, the American Indians, when they were in and they caught a buffalo, they would pray to the God who provided food. They were giving thanks. Giving thanks is not a new thing that we created here in America on Thanksgiving Day. Not true. Before us, before the U.S., people have been giving thanks to God. On their knees, it became Thanksgiving, a national holiday, because coming from persecution, and when they got here and saw this land that was so luscious and gorgeous and wonderful, and the freedom of this land, they gave thanks and it became an American institution. But a lot of Thanksgiving was being given before. The Indians were religious people. They had many gods. Some of them, because by tribe it was different. Some tribes had many gods, some tribe had one god. If you read our history. So Thanksgiving is for all people. Giving thanks to God. Because He's good. Because His loving kindness endures forever, the scripture says. Some of the old civilization, African civilization, they have harvest time. Where they bring all the harvest into the house and to the church. And they give thanks. You know a lot of Methodist churches do that. In November, we call it harvest. The church I came out of in Brooklyn, in November, all these windows and all the town would be filled with fruits and vegetables. They're bringing them into the church and they're thanking God for the harvest. We call it harvest. It's in our worship book. You could do harvest. And they bring them in and people walk up and they thank God for it. For what God has done. Part of our culture. And so Jesus said, Sermon on the Mount. He said here as he's talking to the folks, he's at this part and he's up to fear now. First he started with blessed are the poor and blessed are the meek. And now he's at this section and he's doing a lot of teaching. And he said to them in Matthew, he reminds his followers that God's care for the birds of the air and the flowers is no more greater than us. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, friends. What you eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. Jesus says, don't worry about it, because what can you do about it? Don't worry about it. I'm going to make a way for you. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? But here he says, look at the birds. Here's the key. He says, look at the birds. They don't do much. I mean, they do a lot. You know, we don't know. They're probably cleaning the air and everything. But Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. How much more is he going to take care of us who were created in his image? We are created in the likeness of God. You know what just came into my mind? God has a suntan. Because I'm created in his image. And God is like you. He's Caucasian because you're created in his image. And God is Indian because you're created in his image. Isn't that great? We're all created in God's image. God has a what? Could you imagine when we get to heaven? We all get to heaven, and what a day of rejoicing that will be. He says, don't worry about it. Because if I'm going to take care of the bird of the air and my thing is going, they neither sow or reap, how much more am I going to take care of you? Are you not more valuable than them? Do you know we're valuable to God? We're so valuable that he would send Jesus Christ to die for us? That he's going to take care of us? And how many of us in here have to worry about what we're going to wear today? Except that we want to wear the clothes. But didn't we have clothes to wear today? Right? Did we all have clothes to wear? Sometimes it can't fit you. I don't mean if it's too small and too big or, you know, speak for myself, too small. You can't get into it. But don't we have clothes to wear? Right? And we slept in a bed last night. And we had food to eat. Yesterday there was so much food downstairs. I'm still tasting the food from last night. It was so wonderful. Right? God has provided for us, given us health and strength to work, to get it. Bless our grandparents and our parents who went through hardship, but they did. He says, why are you worried about it? It won't add a single hour to your day. Worry. Has worry never had a single hour? No. Just stresses you out. And he said, Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in his glory was clothed as these. Not as beautiful as Solomon's temple was, the lilies of the field was more beautiful than that. Yet we are more beautiful to God than that. God will take care. There's no scripture in the Bible that says God loved the flowers so much that he sent Jesus to die. Because he loves us. So Jesus continues. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek ye first. Amen. That means we should be seeking to be in right relationship with God first. Not to focus so much on the things, but with our relationship with Jesus Christ. And he will add everything else on to you. Have you ever looked over your life and thought, look what I have now. Did I ever imagine I could have that? I do that all the time. I'm a poor little kid from the Caribbean, running in the beach. Had a good mind, always had a good mind. God blessed me with a good mind. My father used to say that I got it from him. And my mother says, and what did she get from me? But good looks. But whatever. You know, they debate and they fight. You know, everybody takes. But the point is, when you look over your life and where you are, sometimes in the things you have, have you ever just said to yourself, when I was on my cruise, I don't take things for granted. When I was on my cruise the other day, it's not a big deal for people. People go on cruises all the time. But here's a little kid I'm endearing in some sea over there that is next to Italy, and sea that is whatever, it's the Mediterranean Sea. I was going, thank you very much. I said to myself as I was there, and I was getting a massage, and I was looking through the window. I said, look at me, I'm on this thing here, and this little kid from the Caribbean. But for God. Did I work hard? Yes. But who gave me the strength and energy to work hard? God. And then God opened up doors that only God can open. Do you know the only doors in your life that God can open? Look at God, what God has done. I'm always thankful and grateful for what God has done. Because God has been good. Good to us. The mere fact that I'm standing in this church talking to you as your pastor, it is because of the grace of God.
Amen.
Did I have to go to seminary and do all the work? But yes, but he made a way out of no way. So friends, as we think of that, as we are making our pledges to God for our church, think on it and make it personal. And do what the Lord tells you to do in your heart. Listen to that voice that tells you, yes, you can. I blessed you to be a blessing to somebody else. For this local church to be a blessing. Do you know that UMCOR, and I'm going to tell the newer folks what UMCOR means, the United Commission on Relief. Do you know that I read on our website, not our churches, but the denomination, UMCOR is already putting folks together to go to California. Our dollars that we sent to our apportionment is getting forces ready to go rebuild. To Puerto Rico, we have sent 10 group of folks, and to the Carolinas, they have up to 40 teams of that gone, volunteers. Just from our conference to our dollars. We can't go to have to clean up North Carolina, but there are folks who are going. And guess what? All of our folks who are going, we pay our way when we go on these trips. But we bring things and we give up our time to rebuild. So when you give your dollars to a Methodist church, that we become part of the greater church to do what one cannot do, but what we could do together. I know Carl remembered that well when there was Katrina. I was on one of the teams to Katrina, and I know Carl was probably down there for a few months. 3 months, and with teams after team, and we slept on floors in churches. Carl probably had his camper. I was in a sleeping bag in the basement of a church. And we cleaned up and we built a house. I even nailed sheetrock. Didn't know what I was doing. Nearly killed myself, but I was doing it. Nearly broke my hand with a nail, but they taught me. Cleaned up, washed bed, because we do it because we are United Methodists. And we're doing it right now. Because God has been good to us. And so, friends, as I close now, the song that we're going to sing at the end says, God will take care of you. And the word says, be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. We're not singing it now. We're singing it at the end, the last song. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you, the refrain says, through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you and me. Amen.
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 Amen. Thanks be to God. God will take care of us. No matter what the circumstance or the situation, our God is faithful and just. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. He will bless us. He'll carry us through the river. He says, when you walk through the water, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire, you will not burn, because I will be with you even until the end of the age.
Amen.
Oh, glory to God this morning. God will take care of us. And so we give because we have been given to. We bless others because we have been blessed. Amen.
Amen.